This evening, we're going to address a question that was put in here by a young person. And the question is this: how does God say we keep our hearts in diligence? It's an important question, because when we start thinking about that verse that talks about how we keep our hearts with diligence, there is a scriptural means by which we can do this. When God tells us to do something, He doesn't just leave it open-ended to figure out on our own. Now, we do have to study to show ourselves approved unto God and find the answers of how to do those things. Not everything is going to be as easy as some of the commandments and some of the guidance that we see in Scripture. Others are a little bit more involved in the study. This word diligent is the key part. Diligence is the key part. And we're going to look at that and see what the Lord says about that in Scripture. And we're going to find that there is a very interesting pattern with this. But let's go ahead and pray first. We'll go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for a time that we can come this evening and just study your word and learn about keeping our heart with diligence. And we just pray that as we look to this subject matter, this question that has been asked, that it would be very clear how you want us to go about doing this, that it is a very particular method and manner. There are certain things that we are to do in order to do that which is diligent, in order to please you and honor you, in order to do your will. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us that understanding this evening from your word through your Holy Spirit, that we would take them, this principle, Lord, and use it in a way that would glorify you, that we would apply our heart unto this wisdom, and Lord, we would use it in a way that would clearly show how great a Savior and how great a God you truly are. We just pray, Lord, you'd be with us this evening, and we do ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that it comes from Proverbs chapter 4, and that's where we'll turn, in Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 23 is a verse that is frequently been quoted. It's an important verse. When you start looking at a lot of the verses in Proverbs, there is a lot to be said about them. This verse is one of the key important verses in the Bible, in my opinion. That's my opinion, okay? You obviously know that I like Romans 12, and I think that's principle as well, amen? But in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now again, we understand that if you don't have a heart physically, well, you're probably not going to be around for a while. They were experimenting. You remember when they were doing the whole artificial heart thing, and they were putting pigs' hearts in people, and remember those things back in the day, and they were kind of playing around with that. There was a lot of eyebrows being raised with all of that. There was questions that were going on. But one thing that's very clear is this is not speaking about something that is physical. Now, obviously, yes, our heart is necessary for our physical body, but the heart that is within our soul is something that is an absolute must. And it is something that must be protected at all costs, hence the breastplate of righteousness that we find with the armor of God. But when we see here about this keeping our heart with all diligence, the word diligence has a very specific connotation that gets us to think about how we're to do this. Now, obviously, the word keep is synonymous with guard and protect. It's synonymous with ensuring that what comes into our heart and what comes out of our heart, often via the mouth, is protected. So when we look at this and this descriptor being diligence, we have to understand what that word means. And the key takeaway from the definition of that word is the steady application of constant effort to accomplish a specific undertaking. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you are diligent, you are constantly doing it. It is something that is a very consistent way of doing things, a steady way. Many times in our life, we have spurts. We move fast. Give you an example. On the way to Idaho, there's various different speed limits along the way. If you've ever driven over to Boise, Idaho, you understand what I mean when you get to those the slalom course where everything has to slow down to 60 miles an hour because you can't take some of those curves at high rate of speed. So all those speeds have to drop down from 70 down to 60 to get you to slow down as you go through there so you don't wreck. And you come out of Vancouver, you're doing 60, you get it to, you know, a little bit further, or I should say you come out of Ridgefield, you're doing 70, you get into Vancouver, you slow down to 60, go through some of the stuff in Oregon, Portland, it's down to 55, and then it jumps up to 60, and then it's 65, and then we're going up to 70, and then you're going down to 60, and then you're shooting up to 80 miles an hour. You've got, it's not a constant thing. The speed isn't constant. Well, what God wants with diligence is something that is requiring that steady application throughout your life. It's not something that is just going to start and stop and start and stop and start and stop. It is something that is consistent. It is something that is an exertion of the body or the mind or of the heart without unnecessary delay or sloth. I like that word. It's a necessary slothfulness. And it gives a due attention to it with great deal of care. And part of the synonyms with it is to heed. Is heed and hearken. Those are things that when you start looking at that word, it begins to make more sense about what God says about keeping our heart. So when we start taking a look at that word diligent and diligence, we wind up finding that it shows up in those forms about 61 times in Scripture. And a majority of them are found in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Deuteronomy. Of the two books, they are the ones that have it the most. We're going to focus on those two books this evening. So let's turn over our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is one of these main chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. Because he's going into how they're going to go in and possess the land, what they need to do. And there are promises that God has said, if you do this, then the land will yield its increase. If you don't do this, then the land is going to reject you. And you are not going to have what you want. As we were driving through on our way to Idaho, Amy asked me a question. She looks out there and sees all of that wonderful sagebrush. And dirt and brown and more brown and then light brown and dark brown. And she asked the question, she's like, is this like what the Middle East is like? And I said, certain areas of it, yeah. There's a few more trees over there. Over in that area, there's not a lot of trees, and any trees that you see over there in that lower part of Idaho have been imported and planted. But what we find is, yeah, it's just kind of a dry desert. And God said, if they don't abide by his commandments, they don't keep his commandments and statutes, and they don't love him the way they're supposed to, that land isn't going to yield what it's supposed to yield. That land over there does not look like what it was a long time ago. It's changed because of Israel's rejection of God. That land, when you go over there and you walk around, you're like, this is the promised land? You're like, really? I mean, we come up here to the Pacific Northwest and we see a lot of green all year long, usually. We see a lot of, we get people from all over the place that come and they look around and they go, wow, this place is beautiful. This is amazing. You know, I've had somebody come from as far as Watertown, New York, and come over here and look around and go, this is even different than New York. This is amazing. This is beautiful. I love this area. It takes a little acclimation to get used to the seasons of some bright sun and then gray, and then darker gray. But, you know, Pacific Northwest, to live here is to love it, right? But when you're over here, it's a different area. As much as this place has beauty, the promised land was far superior. It doesn't look anything like it. So when he says that they were supposed to be diligent in what they were doing so that the land would yield what it was supposed to do, they've obviously failed in that. And there's a lot of principles with that, with our heart. If we want our heart to be yielding the fruit of righteousness and yielding the fruit of the Spirit, then obviously we need to be diligent in it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, it says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." This is something that is reiterated even in chapter 6, where we see again he starts talking about what they were supposed to do. But the key thing that we find with that word diligently, and we start looking at this verse, we find certain things that they were supposed to do that is diligent in that manner that we can apply to that verse and we can make a connection with. The first part is take heed to thyself. Well, what does that mean? You need to be, dare I say, self-aware. Now, not self-aware in the sense that the world has, but aware of who you are. That's part of the circumspect walk, what we find over in Ephesians chapter 5. You have to be aware of who you are. You have to be aware that your heart, you can't even trust your own heart. Your heart is desperately wicked, amen? We know that. So what do we have to do? We have to make sure we guard our heart. Now, when our daughters went over to PCC and they, you know, a few guys started coming in and started, you know, saying, hey, you know, we warned them, guard your heart first. Make sure you guard your heart. Make sure that's what God wants, not just what you want. So we make sure that they were to keep their heart diligently. And keep your heart diligently in relationships. You keep your heart diligently in your relationship with God first and foremost. And what we find here is he says you need to take heed to yourself. You need to be aware of what your heart is going to want and what your heart is going to do. As you go over to Romans chapter 7 and Paul just starts talking about that war that goes on in his mind and the heart and the mind being very closely connected to one to another. You find that he's doing things that he shouldn't do, that he doesn't want to do, and what he should do and what he does want to do, he doesn't do. And we have that very difficult to read passage over there in Romans 7 that very clearly articulates the frustration. There's a reason why it's worded that way. It's worded to communicate the frustration that we have. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, you don't want to do sin. That's not something that you really want to do, because when you do it, what happens? You're like, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. But when you do something that you're supposed to do, there's some peace, there's some joy, there's a different excitement that is there. But then when you fail to do what you're supposed to do, there is again the twinge, the cringe of conviction in your life. So when we see this, we see that we're supposed to be aware of what we are and what we're doing and how God is working in us. Just like we were talking about this morning with the calling. What we find, furthermore, when he talks about keeping thy soul diligently and the heart and soul being very connected, because we're talking about a soulish part here when we're talking about keeping our heart with diligence, he says in the next part, he says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. When we start going astray and we fail to keep our heart diligently, you can track it back to the moment where you start forgetting what God has done for you. You become malcontent. You become unthankful. You murmur, you complain, you whine. You do all of those things. And I will tell you this, often the case, those are things because we fail to remember what God has done. Perfect example is the nation of Israel. Remember, those things are written aforetime for our learning, right? That's what the scripture tells us. Those things were written for our learning. What do you find? You find the nation of Israel, and what do they do? They have this great victory at the Red Sea. We'll even back up a little bit. You've got the 10 plagues where they're unharmed and they're walking out and they've spoiled the entire nation in kingdom of Egypt, and they're walking out with their treasures, and they get to the Red Sea and all of a sudden they're freaking out. They get on the other side of the Red Sea after God does what he does, destroys the Egyptians, and it's shortly after that, all of a sudden, they start freaking out about whatever they're missing. We want the leeks, we want the fish, we want the garlic, we want all that stuff. Well, they're going to have that in abundance if they wait patiently to get to the land. But they couldn't wait to get to the land, they wanted it now. God sends them something, they enjoy it, then they get sick of it. They say, well, that's not good enough. We want meat. So God sends them quails and gives a very vivid description of the, you know, the meat coming out of their nostrils. And, you know, that's a lot of bird. That's all I'm going to say. That's a lot of bird. And they've got all that there and they can eat to their heart's content. There wasn't anything different with the manna. The manna, you couldn't keep it. The quail meat, you could do whatever you want with it. There was no restrictions. There was no, you can't do it this way. You can't keep it. And there was just, you eat as much as you want. They still weren't happy with that. They whine about the water. They whine about this. They whine about that. That Moses has gone too long on the mountain. And they start panicking. And they start freaking out. Because they're like, oh, our leader, where is he? We don't know what to do. Make a calf and let's go. I mean, all the stuff that God had done for them, everything from the manna to the pillar of fire and the cloud and the victories that they won, all of those things, and then they get to the promised land and they completely forget it. We can't do this. God's not great enough to give us that victory. Essentially, they were saying God lied to them. And I will tell you this, when we don't keep our hearts and we don't protect it the way that we're supposed to, we are going to slip into that when we start forgetting what God's done. This is why I always encourage people when they ask, you know, when it comes to prayer, what would you suggest? And I always suggest this, is your prayer life should not just be about requests. Have your prayer life... We're talking about fasting this morning. Have a little bit of a fast from asking God for anything and just take a time to praise Him. Just say, Lord, you know what I need. You know what's going on in my life. Lord, I just want to praise you for who you are. And if you need some help with that, go over and read the last few Psalms. You'll find there's a lot of material. Start by thanking for him for the day that you have, for the life that you have, for the relationships you have, the food you have, where you are here in the United States of America. Thank him for a church. Thank him for the Bible. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for the Holy Spirit. Thank him for what you learn. Thank him for the fact that you have time to read. Thank him for, I mean, there's so much that you can be thankful for, and there's so much that you can praise God for. When it's all about us and our requests and what we want, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. He says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart in the days of thy life. You know, the works of God and what God does in your life should have an effect on your heart. When you see God working, it should have an effect on your heart. I remember one of the first times that God clearly showed me his hand in something. It was our first year of marriage, and I had just taken a new job, and I was doing photography work. I was heading to a photo shoot, and I was on my way up on Highway 9 in near Snohomish, or I think it was Snohomish County, somewhere up there. And I was traveling through, went through an intersection, and then I got broadsided by a Grand Prix. It was a horrible wreck. The sheriff was surprised I was able to get out of the vehicle. He looked at the car. It was a full-size Dodge Ram pickup. He looked at the full-size Dodge Ram pickup and he said, "You were in here?" He's like, "How did you get out?" I said, "I opened the door." He's like, "The door doesn't open. You bent the door in half." He's like, "How did you do that?" I'm like, "I don't know. I just bent it." And he's like, "Okay, Hulk, you know," like, you know, and I'm all bloodied. My nose is bloody. My lip is split from the airbag. And, you know, I got, you know, a big burn across me from the seat belt and everything. And I get out of the vehicle and pick up my 100 pounds of camera equipment and load it up into the ambulance. And the guys in the ambulance are like, "Really? Usually we're prying people out of there and, you know, picking them up with a blotter and getting them in there." And they were just surprised. And one of them said, "Well, somebody was watching out for you." And I said, "Yeah, he was." And fast forward a bit later, one of the people that got in the wreck, they settled with the insurance first, and they needed to repair some damaged siding, and they hired a siding company where the owner was a guy that was in our church, and he has the opportunity to witness to the wife, and he leads her to the Lord, and the husband was a backslidden Methodist, and he got right with God, and he started studying the Word of God, and decided to come to church, and guess what church they came to? The church that we were attending. And I was teaching junior church, and their kids were in class, and we taught it, and their kids got saved in the junior church class and in the youth group, their whole family. And then they brought other people, and they brought the sister, and they started. And I mean, it just kind of cascaded out. And I just remember sitting back and going, "That's God." Because after it happened, we were praying in our Sunday school class, "Lord, we don't know why this happened. We don't understand all of it. But Lord, you know, you get the glory out of all this. Lord, what would just anything?" He did. He did get the glory out of that. Somebody asked me, "Knowing what you know about it now, would you do it all over again?" I said, "If it meant one of those people trusted Christ as their Savior, yes, I would." I'm still messed up from the wreck. My back is a mess. But you know what? It's light suffering compared to what goes on. And what happened is that affected my heart. And when we don't remember the things that God shows us and does for us, and we don't take note of those things and keep track of them, I grabbed this book that we have that's usually sitting there on the front, and this is a book where people write things down that they want to remember and keep track of. And there's a few pages that are filled in, but I can guarantee you this is a big book. We could probably fill the whole book if we actually sat down and really thought about it. Amen? If we actually took everything that went on in our lives, we could go ahead and put them in here and write them down in this book and use them to glorify God and to help keep our heart with all diligence. This is what he's telling us to do. And furthermore, the only way that you're going to go about doing that part is to understand what impact it has had on your heart, to remember those things lest we forget them. And the best way to do that is to teach. You teach others. And you teach your family. You teach other believers. You teach and you show them these things. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is very much parallel to what we see in Deuteronomy 4. And we're not going to go through all of it here. We're going to look at a couple of verses, specifically chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 17. And in verse 7 it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." But I want you to notice this. We saw that, but here's the next part where he says, "And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Well, that kind of covers most of your life, amen? I mean, think about that. I mean, when you sit in your house, we do a lot of sitting in our house. We do a lot of wandering outside of the house. We go to sleep. We should talk about them when we get up in the morning. We should talk about them. What it is when you go back and you realize what God said specifically about what is in our heart comes out of our mouth. If we have kept our heart with diligence and it has affected our heart in that way, and we're remembering what God has done, it's going to come out of our mouth that way, and we are going to stop, or we're not going to stop talking about it. We're not going to stop talking about what the Lord has done for us. We're not going to just shut up about it. You know, some people have asked me the question sometimes about, do you ever get sick about talking about your health issues? Not really. Because it's for the glory of God. I had two young men over there specifically that heard of what has gone on in my life. One of them I know a little bit closer because he attends up there at Faith Baptist Church, and he's a great young man. He's really truly desiring the things of God, and he's asking the right questions. And there we were able to witness an ordination service of two young men up there. One is is an assistant pastor at that the church we were at, and another one is one that is already a pastor. They kind of do it differently down there in Yuma, Arizona, that he's taken a church. He's a younger guy. And he wasn't necessarily looking for it. It was just one of those things that's like, tag, you're it. And he asked me this question. He said, what advice do you have for a young pastor? And the young man that I know from up at Faith, he asked me the same question. What advice do you have for a young man? And I said this, learn contentment. Learn contentment. When I was going through all that stuff that I was going through, the one thing that came to my mind is I'm content. I'm content with my life. Even if my life was going to end in the operating table on that August 2022, I was content with whatever was going to happen. If I was going to have cancer, I was going to be content with that, regardless of it. Whether it killed me or the chemotherapy killed me, it didn't matter. Through all my surgeries, it wasn't, and I'm not going to paint a pretty picture of like the whole time I was sitting there with my little halo going, oh, that was, no. Bob was there for most of it. Most of the time it was drug-induced drooling off to the side. Mid-sentence conversation, we're talking and I'm out, you know. but I will tell you this. There were times that, you know, I did get frustrated and I didn't think I could go on anymore. But I was never not content. I did say, I just don't want to do it anymore. I just don't want to do this anymore. I just want it to be done. I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think I can get through this. But I was never malcontent. I was never unthankful for my circumstances. And I told both those young men that, and they just kind of looked at me like, that's not normal advice. But if you're content, you're guarding your heart. You're keeping your heart with diligence. I don't ever stop talking about it. Most of the guys over there know me, and if they hadn't, they wound up finding out about me while I was over there, and I had to retell that story. So I've learned to condense it because it's a long story. I've learned to condense it, and I don't get tired of telling it because God's the one that gets the glory on all of it. And this is what he's saying. He says, you need to talk about that. If you're constantly talking about it, what are you doing? You're keeping it at the forefront of your mind. It's hard to be unthankful when you're constantly talking about how God has been so good to you. Take a look at verse 17 of the same chapter. He says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded thee. I will tell you this, the one thing that we need to understand about diligence isn't just a heart attitude, it is a heart action. It is something you do. So when they are told to keep them, not only do they keep them in their heart, but they keep them in such a way that they are diligently doing the action. God says, don't do that, you don't do that. God says, do this, you do this. And there are a plethora of directions and instructions and commandments in the New Testament as the body of Christ, as believers, that he tells us we're supposed to do. I mean, just as an example, over there, when he starts talking about charity, he says, let all things be done with charity. That's a commandment. When he starts talking about the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, and fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to bear one another's burdens. That's a commandment, folks. It's a law. It's a statute. And we understand when you go over to Psalm chapter 119, we realize that the Word of God is referred to as a law, as commandments, and there are things in here that we must do, that God has an expectation that we will do. And when you are doing those things that you should do, you are diligently keeping your heart. You are constantly feeding it the right thing. You're feeding it righteousness. Because what righteousness is, and you know, my little trite, I guess, definition of righteousness is doing that which is right, the right way, with the right heart, according to God's word, all the time. That's what righteousness is about. And when we realize that that's something that we need to do, we find that this verse fits about doing something that is diligent, keeping it diligently and with all diligence. Go over chapter 11 in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. In chapter 11, we're going to take a look at two passages. We're going to look at verse 33 and then verse 22, or 13 and then verse 22. So in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11, and it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is. There's a compound thought in this verse that we find. That compound thought is, first and foremost, we have to hearken. The root word of hearken is hear. But it's not just listening. I mean, most of us here understand children. You ever have children where you tell them to do something and they hear like half of it? Or there's selective hearing. Does that happen to anyone? I see a hand raised. I did that. I did that. We're all at that stage at some point in time. We only hear part of the instructions because we think we know the rest and we may miss out on something. But I will tell you this, you know, when you hearken, it's not only them listening, it's a listening with the intent of understanding so that whatever is being asked will be accomplished. So that you will do it according to what is being asked. Just like those individuals we saw this morning in the book of Exodus, they were all called to do something, to build that tabernacle according to God's specifications. They had to have that heart that was filled with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. They had to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to do that. And the same thing is applicable here. You have to hearken. And that, again, that's part of, if you will, the synonym of diligence is heeding and hearkening. We jump down to verse 22 of the same chapter, and we find it says this, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, we find again very similar to what we saw over there, and I want to mention these two compounds because the other part of the last part of that other verse was talking about loving God. What is the symbol that comes out every February 14th? The heart. February 14th is a hard time of year for me. It is fraught with challenges and temptations abounding. Because, man, those little cinnamon hearts are so good. I love those little things. I mean, they're gooey and they're squishy and they're spicy. And I'm like, oh, it's a hard thing. But you know what? They're hearts, right? We got conversation hearts. I proposed to my wife using conversation hearts because we met on February 13th and I proposed on February 13th. We got married on February 13th, not the same year, okay? Just later. Didn't happen that fast. There's a few years in between, amen? But one thing is that I see with that time of year is there's always hearts. There's hearts everywhere. There's hearts everywhere. Why? Because the heart is indicative of love. We often think of it as the seed of love. And one of the greatest demonstrations of God's love is what he did on the cross for us. And what it shows is it shows his heart, what he cares about, and how he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That he so loved the world that he gave. That's the idea behind it. And what we find here is we find in this same passage about diligently keeping God's commandments and diligently hearkening for the purpose of knowing how to love God. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is a purposed action that occurs with thought and intent in our life. God did that and showed it to us. We have to do the same. Love is actually commanded in Scripture. Falling in and out of love is because we fall in and out of God's will. But when we are doing God's will and we are following these commandments, it is that love part is something that comes about. And he says here, to love the Lord. To love the Lord your God. Notice this part, it says to walk in his ways and to cleave unto him. When you cleave unto something, you're cleaving unto it and you are holding on to it so that it almost becomes one. Why do you think the word cleave is used in the marriage? Because doesn't he say they become one flesh? That's the idea. That's a concept that God gives here. And it's the same thing, is that we are to have that relationship where we're cleaving to him, and it takes a diligent effort to keep those commandments. And in order to do that diligently, you have to study. In order to do that diligently, you have to know what the Word of God is. You have to read, you have to memorize, you have to meditate upon, you have to be diligent in study, you have to pray over the Word of God as you're reading it so that you will see what the Lord wants to show you for that day. All those things. All those things. I want you to go over to, let's go over to this. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. I'm going to show you a couple of the things in regards to this diligent part. There's quite a bit more involved in this diligent effort. Psalms chapter 77. Let's go to Psalm 77. And I think we could probably preach a message on all 61 of these verses that are here. We're not going to try to do that tonight. We're not going to have that many points. But I want to point out this other part. Not only are we to understand God's commandments, not only does it bring us to a point of where we have to have the Lord affecting our heart and constantly talking about it and not forgetting what God has done for us. But in Psalm chapter 77, and I want us to take a look at verse 6, it says this, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Now that is a very interesting part. One of these days I want to preach a message on that. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Diligent search. There's always those memes and jokes and things that run around about, you know, the guy, he comes to the house and the wife calls him and says, "Hey, I need you to check and see if we have any ketchup in the refrigerator." And he opens the door and goes, "No, we don't have any ketchup in the refrigerator." And part of the meme says, "Dude, you need to go back and double check that, because I guarantee you that that whole door is filled with ketchup." Just basically saying that, he, you know, for some reason they blame guys of not being able to see things that are right in front of their face. I dare say that's a human condition, not just of the male gender. Amen. I do know that it is very prevalent with children, though. that happens. I was guilty of doing that. And the parent always comes back and says what? "Well, where's the last place that you had it?" And you're like, "Oh." And most of the time we can't remember. So we could try to go back to the last place we had it, and guess what? There it is. But a diligent search is something where you are actively seeking. And I've used this as an example before when we do due diligence, when we buy a company with the organization I work for. When we buy a company or a pharmacy, we will go and we'll do due diligence. We want to know, okay, what's their debt? What liabilities do they have? What contracts do they have? What arrangements are out there? Are they in good standing or bad standing with government? What are their employees? How many employees do they have? What's their payroll look like? All of those things come to mind. And we go in and we send a team of attorneys and auditors and accountants, and they go in there and they search and they look for everything that they can possibly find to prevent anything from coming back on us later on going, "Whoops, we missed that." You want to make sure there's due diligence. You're searching diligently for whatever it may be. You may find nothing. You may find something. But I will tell you this, when you diligently search for the Lord, you will find Him. He's obligated Himself. If you search for Him, He will reveal Himself. The Bible says if you seek Him, you will find Him. But again, you got to have the heart to seek Him. You can't just go, "Well, I guess if I meet him on the side of the road," that's not how this works. It's got to be a diligent search. It's got to be a diligent search. I want us to jump over to the other part of that in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting that this verse shows up in the book of Hebrews, and particularly Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the chapter about faith. Gives us the definition of faith, gives us the examples of faith, gives us the foundational element of what faith is. And we come to this passage and we find in verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." So if we know that our job and what God wants us to do and what He's created us for is for His pleasure, meaning to please Him, we need faith involved. Faith, obviously, taking what He has said, believing God at His word, and then diligently following through with it in obedience. It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." He must believe that He is. And it starts with that. Faith starts with that. I understand that the word of God is a key, important part of faith. But first and foremost, before you start believing the word of God, you've got to believe that God is God. Amen? If you believe God's just another man, that's not faith. That's not faith. You believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. Everybody's always talking about rewards in 1 Corinthians 3. Everybody's always talking about the rewards they're going to get in heaven and things of that nature. You know what the greatest reward is? When you find out something about God. The more I find out about Him, the less anything about rewards in heaven is important. I've known people that are like, no, I'm working for those rewards in heaven. I think that's the wrong motive. And the motive that we work for is we work for the Savior, even if we get nothing.
Yeah.
You have eternal life. You really want just a crown? You have forgiveness of sins. You want a bag of gold? Well, we get to cast them back at his feet. I understand that. But I also go back and find those servants that just simply said, we're wicked servants. We just simply did what we were supposed to do. We don't deserve any accolades. We just did what was the right thing God told us to do. But the reward really comes when we diligently seek him. When we find more about the Savior. When we find more about who he is. Find out who he is to us and what he's done for us. To constantly remind ourselves of those things. Therein lies the real reward. When you're reading the Bible and you see him. When something happens in your life and you see the mighty hand of God working. And you step back and go, oh, did you see that? And somebody's like, what? You get excited about it. And you point out what God does. Treasure that. Keep that. I'll tell you, this is how you go about keeping your heart with diligence. This is how you go about doing these things. I want to point out one other verse here, and let me grab it here real quick. This let's go over to Proverbs. Like I said, Proverbs has the most descriptions about diligence, and I would encourage you to do a study in all of it. Make sure you look at diligent, diligence, diligently, all of those words surrounding it. And I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 12. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He's a lazy person. He goes out there, he takes a deer, and he leaves it. If you're a hunter, you know that's a big no-no. You use what you take. If you take that life and you're hunting it, you take it. But he's lazy, he doesn't want to pack it out, he doesn't want to skin it, doesn't want to gut it, doesn't want to chop it up, it's too much to roast it. You know what that means? He's great at killing. Period. End of sentence. End of thought. It's not great at anything else. But take a look at the last part of this verse here in this comparison. It says, but the substance of a diligent man is what? Precious. The substance of a diligent man is precious. And I will tell you this, the substance that we have in this life is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance is directly connected to our faith. You want to increase your faith? Be diligent in searching for God. Be diligent in keeping your heart. Be diligent in loving Him. Be diligent in keeping His commandments. Be diligent in talking about them. Be diligent in hearkening. Be diligent in teaching it. Be diligent in remembering. Be diligent in letting it affect your heart. You know what happens? Those things become precious. This isn't about somebody that it just happens to be diligent in business and they got a lot of stuff. You know, certain people are good with finances and they've got money. And praise the Lord for that. You're not supposed to be a wasteful spender. You're not supposed to be misusing what God has given you. And I will tell you this, when you're diligent in those things, there are some rewards, but it's not the rewards that he's talking about here. Remember, these are dark sayings. I mean, they've got a deep spiritual meaning about them that we are to investigate. And what we investigate is very clear here. We investigate the fact that that substance that is precious leads us all the way back to what is precious to us. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the precious Word of God that's in our life. Now, when this book becomes precious, a man is going to be diligent about it. I want to point out that point. But hopefully this does answer this young person's question. If not, I'm sure they will get back with me on this. There's a lot more to study about this subject. But the Lord is very clear, and there's a lot of this is repetitive in reinforcement, in showing what we need to do. But it starts off with the seeking of God first. When we start seeking Him diligently and all the rest of those things start lining up with diligence, we will wind up keeping our heart in that way that Proverbs 4:23 tells us we need to do. And the life that we will live will be the life according to God's ways, not ours. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for this question. I thank you for your word that gives us the answer to the question. And Lord, while there's much more to discuss on the subject that we could go through, I don't think we could physically exhaust it, even in this evening or even in several evenings, about what the diligent search for you in Scripture reveals to us and gives to us. Lord, I just thank you again for those that are here this evening. I thank you for just a blessed day to be in your house, to come together with believers, to worship together, to praise you, to learn, to edify and encourage. And Lord, I just thank you for all of that. Pray, Lord, you'd take us home safely tonight and bring us back again on Wednesday, that the Lord would be ready to learn, to listen, and to hearken unto what you have to us diligently. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.